Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. If you've never attended in person, we'd love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 or 11:05 at 3105 Hampton Highway in Yorktown, Virginia. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Hey, well, good morning. In case I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Rob. I'm one of the pastors at Next Level. And if this is your first time with us, we do something every week that goes along with the talk. It's to help take the talk to the next level for you. It's called YouVersion. It is a free app that you can download. We have free Wi-Fi that you can use. And it goes along with the talk. So all the scriptures that you'll need are in there, as well as I think there's a poll in there this week and some fun stuff for you to take advantage of. If you're a regular attender, this is the time to open that up. And I'd love it if a lot of you followed along. If this is your first time, the steps were up on the screen. Are up on the screen? Will be up on the screen? There they go. Are on the screen. Awesome. Well, today we are concluding our series entitled Lip Sync. And there has been a verse that has carried us through each week in this series. It's a verse that where we get the idea of lip syncing from. And the verse is 2 Corinthians 5:20, which says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." The idea of this verse is that we are Christ's ambassadors. Well, what is an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who is sent from a foreign land to a foreign land to represent the king. This is someone, when they walk into the room, they are representing whatever the king says. They are speaking on behalf of the king. And it is as if, even though their lips are moving, it is the king's voice speaking through them. It's where we get the idea of lip syncing. And if you are a Christian here today or a Christ follower, then you are called to lip sync on God's behalf. That is, that you are called to represent Jesus wherever you go. You're called to represent Jesus at your job. You're called to represent Jesus with your family. You're called to represent Jesus in your neighborhood. You're called to represent Jesus at the restaurant that you're going to go to after church, even when the service is awful. You're called to represent Jesus. You are called with your actions and your words to be an ambassador for Jesus. That is, that people are forming their opinions on who God is based off how you live your life and what you say about God. And I think that if you're here today and you've had a positive interaction with the church or with God, you've seen how this works. Someone spoke some truth, talked about God in a way that you understood, and you said, "Yep, I'm going to sign up for that." It was through their words and through their actions that caused you to become a believer of Jesus. But there are lots of us here today who you have seen the opposite of that. Maybe, in fact, for some of you, this is the first time you've been back to church in months or even years, and you took time off because someone spoke on God's behalf, and what they were saying didn't match who God was. It kind of makes me think about those, you remember those old school karate movies that used to like come on TV, and they would be dubbed in English, and words would come out, English words would come out, but the lips wouldn't match. I don't know if you can see this from the back, but it would look something like this: "God loves you." And it was like, okay, I understand the words, but the lips, there's a disconnect there. And for some of you, your interaction with God, there's been a disconnect. Someone represented God in a poor way. In fact, some of you may have even said, "I can't go to church because it's too filled with hypocrites." The number one reason why people don't go to church is because the church is filled with hypocrites. And if that's you, if this is your first time back in a long time, or maybe it's your second week here, but you took a lot of time off, and if you've been hurt, if you've been impacted negatively by someone, I just want to say on their behalf, I'm sorry. And I know that I'm not the one that probably hurt you, but I just want to say I'm sorry. I know they may not be here today to say it to you, but on their behalf, I want to say sorry. And I want to tell you that I hope that you can find a church home at Next Level Church, but I want you to know that this is not a place where you'll find any perfect people. This is not a place where you'll find a perfect pastor. I screw up all the time. In fact, this is a place where you're going to find 100% of the people that call Next Level Church their home are jacked up. All of us. If they won't admit to you that they're jacked up, just know they're jacked up even more than the rest of us. We are all flawed. None of us in the room, none of us are perfect. And so today, if that's you, if you've had a bad experience with God or the church, I just want to say, do not look to me and do not look to Next Level Church, because we're going to let you down. But I do want to point you to Jesus, because Jesus is perfect. And I really do believe that Jesus has something for you. But others of you, you've tried out this God thing, and you're not anti-God. You don't have any beef with God, but every time you've tried out the God thing by going to church or by trying to read the Bible, there was a disconnect because you could understand the words. The words were in English, but it just kind of sounded like gibberish. And I don't know if you've ever been to a church service like that, but you go to a church service, and after the preacher gets done talking, you're like, okay, I'm pretty sure he spoke in English, but it wasn't very relevant. I don't know what he was saying to me. And if that's you, if that's the reason why you haven't plugged into church or haven't plugged into to God, I want to show you what that looks like, because it reminds me a lot of my favorite part of the NFL season. Anyone an NFL fan in here? Anyone like the NFL? That's football, professional football. Three of you. Wow. That's incredible. Did you know that professional football is the most popular sport in America? I like, though, the Next Level Church. We're going against the trends. Well, what do you guys like? Field hockey? Woo! Okay. Well, football is a really popular sport, but my favorite part about the NFL is for the last 4 or 5 years, before the season has started, there has been a YouTube company that has produced these videos called Bad Lip Reading, and it is a perfect example of what I feel a lot of us have done. We've gone to church, and we heard the words in English, but it just kind of came out as gibberish. And if you've never experienced NFL Bad Lip Reading, I want to present to you a portion of the newest one that came out this year. Check this out.
Hey, look! I can spin around!
Don't hoard cat food. Star Wars Typhoon. You could joke all night, but no kung fu. No more cartoons, no more kung fu. No kung fu.
They crushed his cape! They crushed his fuzzy cape!
Is this the party?
Pretty hilarious. I punched a high school kid in the knee.
Ka-ka! Ka-ka!
Ah! Oh, dude, there's a rat over there.
Okay.
Dude, you hear what I said?
There's a rat over there?
Yeah, now they're
in our van.
Yeah.
Okay, you don't gotta step on us, said the birds.
What are some things that could gross you out?
Old folks' allergies, that could sure do it. Just having somebody yucky like you. Denim golf jeans. Voldemort. Yes, I said Voldemort. Doodads that scratch the wood, like scratchy things, you know?
I love those videos. I think they're hilarious. And, I think it is a perfect picture of why some of you have taken so much time off from church or from God. You've said, okay, I think I'm interested. I want to know more about God. But when you go, it's like, okay, I understood every word they said in that video, but it was just gibberish. No Thai food. No kung fu. Like, I understand those words, but what does it mean to me? And so some of you, you're here today, and you're just wanting to say, hey, can anyone tell me, what does Jesus want from me? I just want to hear it in plain English that I can understand. Others of you, though, you've been invited here today, and you've been resisting going to church. And the reason you've been resisting going to church is because you have heard something that you think represents God's voice. And maybe it was from a church you grew up in. Maybe it's from something you saw on TV. But what you've heard is that God is out to get you, that God is not happy with you, and that God is mad at you. And if that's you, maybe you said to the friend that invited you here today, maybe you told them, you know what, I want to come with you. I'm glad you like your church, but I'm just afraid if I walk into the church building, the roof will cave in on me. And as if to say that God is cool with you as long as you stay far away from the church. You live your life, he'll ignore you. But if you try to get your life right and come into the church, he's just going to say, forget everyone that's there today. I'm squishing them all. And that's a mindset that a lot of people have, that their life doesn't represent God well, and so they think, okay, I have no place here. God must be mad at me. Well, no matter where you're at on the spectrum, even if maybe you're here today and you grew up going to church, you've been at church for 10, 20, 50 years, and you would say, I know all the Bible verses, I know all the answers. Well, today I believe that there's a talk for every single one of us. And I just want to come out front at the beginning and kind of let you know where we're going and what I want you to get out of this talk. It comes from our theme verse about being an ambassador. Let's look at it again. It says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Well, what is the author saying here? He's saying, we implore you. That is, I am begging of you. I am trying to tell you in the most convincing way possible that this is a big deal. I am passionately trying to persuade you. I'm trying to live my life in such a way that you don't have an argument against my God. I really, really want you to get it, that God loves you. I am imploring you. I am begging you, be reconciled to God. what does it mean to be reconciled to God? I think that Jesus answered that question. And he answered it in what has become one of the most famous verses in the entire Bible. Before we look at this verse, I want to give you a little bit of backstory, because I think the backstory helps us fully understand the verse. The verse comes late at night. A Pharisee, which is a religious teacher of the law, the equivalent of a modern-day pastor. He is one who has studied the whole law. He understands the law, the old, and when I mean law, not government law, religious law. He understands the Bible. He teaches the Bible. He is an incredibly moral person. There was a group called the Pharisees. And this group was so religious that they actually were disgusted by Jesus. Jesus comes on the scene and he doesn't fit what they think a good God-fearing person should be. And so they are constantly battling against Jesus. And the interesting thing is this what we're about to look at, this happens at the height of Jesus' popularity. I don't know if you know this or not, but Jesus only had a ministry for 3 years. He changed the world in 3 years. And during that 3 years, he went from being a nobody to being incredibly popular to then having people turn on him and eventually crucify him. But at the height of his popularity, everyone wanted a piece of Jesus. And the crazy thing is when you read through the story of Jesus, the people that wanted to spend time with him were the sinners. It was the prostitutes. It was the tax collectors, which were liars and cheats. It was those that had a guilty conscience. Everyone that had sinned, that knew about their sin, was flocking to Jesus. But the religious people were saying, I don't know about this guy. So this guy, this Pharisee, comes and meets with Jesus late at night. And most scholars believe that he meets with him late at night because he was afraid that he was going to be made fun of. That his other Pharisee buddies were going to be like, hey, look, our stance is we don't support Jesus. I don't know why you're meeting with him. And so he goes in the secret of night so that no one will see him, and he meets with Jesus. And he sits down with Jesus, and he says, hey, Jesus, here's the deal. All my friends are saying that you're a fake, but I've seen you do some crazy things. You're doing these miracles, and it's changing the world. So I just got to know, like, what are you all about? And Jesus replies to him, hey, listen, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Now, this is a something that if you grew up in the church, maybe you've heard that term, born again. But this was something that kind of ruffled this Pharisee's feathers. He kind of bowed his chest a little bit and got a deep voice and said, what you talking about, Jesus? I can't be born again. I'm a grown man. And Jesus says, I don't understand how you don't understand this. How can you're a leader of Israel, the religion of the Jewish people, and you don't understand what it means to be born again? And Jesus is kind of scratching his head and saying, I just don't get this. Like, how do you not get what you're supposed to be doing? And so to help him get what it means to be born again, Jesus then says a verse that has become one of the most popular verses in all of Christianity. It's a verse that maybe you've seen referenced at football games, although only 3 of you in this crowd watch football. But if you ever did watch football, they hold up a lot of times a banner in the end zone that has the reference to this verse. It's John 3:16, and I want to look at this verse today. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, if you grew up in church, there's no doubt that you know this verse. You've probably memorized it. But I want to explain it, hopefully through a new lens, give you some new insight on it. Because I think that Jesus is saying something in this verse that we don't quite comprehend. In fact, I think Jesus is saying something in this that we've become so familiar with that we've actually missed his point. In order to understand that, we need to break down some words. The verse starts off by saying, for God so loved. And I want to stop there just for a second. I don't know what your experience with God has been. I don't know what your experience with church has been. I don't know if you feel like God has ignored you. I don't know if you feel like God doesn't like you. I don't know what your opinion of God is, but if you want one word to define who God is, it is love. God is love. It's his essence. It's his being. It is who he is. He invented the word. He thought of the word, and he thought of it because it is who he is. If you want to describe God, God is love, and God passionately loves you. That's cool. But see, there's a problem today with our understanding of love, because we use love for so many things that we don't quite understand what Jesus meant when he said that God loves you. Because for us, we just throw the word love around. We say things like, I love ice cream. I love my wife. Hopefully you love your wife differently than you love ice cream. We just throw this word love. And what does love mean? For most of us, love means it is a temporary feeling that as long as you're getting some benefit out of it, you will love it. But as soon as you no longer get that benefit, you'll turn away and say, I no longer love it anymore. Case in point, I don't know how many of you were fans of the NBA in the 1990s. Was anyone a fan of the NBA in the 1990s? You could be proud. Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. Okay, 3.5 of you. I'm going to make a mental note. No more sports illustrations for Next Level Church. Well, in my circles growing up in high school, everyone I knew was a fan of the NBA, even more so than football. And the reason that everyone was a fan of the NBA in the 1990s was because of the Chicago Bulls, specifically because of Michael Jordan. Everyone I knew, I was a huge Lakers fan, but everyone else was Bulls fans, and they loved Michael Jordan, and they were passionate about Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls because Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls won 6 titles in the 90s. But after Michael Jordan retired a second time, you saw a lot of people put their Chicago Bulls stuff up on eBay. In fact, most of my friends that were really passionate about the NBA in the 90s and would say, I love the NBA, now when I talk to them, they say, I don't really like the NBA. I like college basketball better. What happened? Michael Jordan retired. Their love was temporary. They loved it for a minute, but then something changed. Michael Jordan retired a second time. They no longer love it. Or maybe you can relate more to this. As a kid, my siblings and I, we coerced my parents into getting us a pet. We begged them for a pet, and we finally wore them down to where they said they were gonna get us a pet. And I love the idea of having a pet. My parents, though, were smart enough to know that when kids say that they want a pet and they promise to take care of it, it really means that they'll be doing a lot of the work. So they got us a pet that wasn't gonna be that much work. Instead of a cat or a dog or a hamster, they got us a rabbit. We had a rabbit. His name was Bugsy. In the first week of Bugsy's existence into our family, I loved Bugsy. I loved having a pet. But after about a week, things changed. And specifically, two things changed my feelings towards Bugsy. Number one, we kept Bugsy in a cage. And at least once a day, we would have to take him on a walk. And so I would have to literally put a leash on the rabbit and take him outside for a walk. I don't know if when you were in middle school, you worried about your rep, but I was very concerned that people would see me walking a rabbit and not think that I was cool. So it was very embarrassing to walk a rabbit on a leash. But the second thing that this rabbit did that caused me not to love him was he had a way of shooting his poop out of his cage. And I don't know another way to say it, but I want to paint this scene for you. There was a room where the rabbit was in its cage, and then off in another room, in a sunroom, was our TV. And often we would be watching TV on the couch, and we would hear, and we would look up, and there was a poop pellet that had been shot into our room. Now, we never saw him do this. I don't know if he shot it out and then batted it with his hand. I don't know what he did, but he would get poop from one room to the next, and I got tired of cleaning up after him. So after about a week of having a pet rabbit, I was like, I don't love this thing anymore. So for some of you here, when you hear that God so loved, you think, okay, that's just a temporary thing, that as long as I'm a good person, as long as I go to church, as long as I do what I'm supposed to do, then God's going to love me, because you've never experienced unconditional love. But when Jesus says, for God so loved the world, he's not saying that God loved you because you were a good person. He's saying, for God so loved the world, he loved the atheist. He loved the person that wanted nothing to do with God. He loved the religious person that thought they were good to go with God. He loved the hypocrite. He loved the sinner. He loved the saint. He loved the pastor. He loved the church member. God so loved the world. And it was a passionate love, and it was a love that was not based off of our works. God doesn't love you because you're a good person. He loves you in spite of the fact that you are a bad person. We're all sinners. We're all messed up. And God loves you. You cannot shake off God's love. So for God so loved, it is an unconditional love that is not based off what you do. It's not based off your works, your good works or your bad works. He loves you. And how do we know that God loves us? Well, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave us something. And what did God give us? Well, he gave us his son to die on a cross for our sins. This was the penalty of our sin, that it was us. We are the ones that messed up. And God so loved us that he gave us something. Now, this type of gift, when you give your son as a payment for someone, this is not a gift that you expect someone to return. Like, you don't give this type of gift and then hold it over people and say, hey, you know what? I'm only going to love you if you love me like I loved you. No, this is a type of gift that none of us can return. How do you repay the fact that the creator of the universe sent his son to die for it? You can't repay it. And that gift, though, that is a sign, that is proof of how God loves us. For God so loved the world that what did he do? He gave us the gift of his son. It is a free gift that you can have. It is a gift that he is showing and saying, hey, listen, I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know how bad your life is. I don't know how bad you think you are, but here is proof that I love you. Here's my son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Now, here's the part that we need to look at, because there's a response to this. For God so loved the world that he gave. Well, what are we supposed to do with this? Let's look at the verse again. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, what's that underlined word? Believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is a second word that is incredibly important for us understanding this verse. And the word belief is a word that we've kind of messed up. It is similar to the word love, that it means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. For some, belief is just an opinion. For example, I believe with my whole heart that Magic Johnson was a better basketball player than Michael Jordan. I believe it. Mixed response there. Now, I will tell you, every time I say that to one of my friends, they look at me like I'm crazy. They tell me that I'm making no sense. I mean, they just say that's ludicrous. Like there's no, and I'm just like, this is my opinion. I believe it. But I can't back up this belief. I have no proof. I can't rewind the clock of time and have them play one-on-one against each other to prove who is the better overall basketball player. It is just an opinion. And so for some of you, when you hear, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes, you're thinking, okay, that's just an opinion. Someone just has an opinion of it. But that opinion can be argued against. It can be refuted. It depends on who has a different circumstance. And I would say that that is not what Jesus was saying when he said, believe. Others of you, though, you the belief just simply means like hope. I'm hoping that is true. I don't really know for sure, but I'm hoping. I don't have any other answers out there. I don't have anything better. So I'm hoping, when I say belief, I'm hoping that is the answer. And it's kind of like this. I believe that Chipotle has healing powers. I don't know if you've ever been to the restaurant Chipotle, but I believe it has healing powers. And I believe this because I went to Cozumel, Mexico, and I got some type of stomach virus that it was the worst stomach virus I've ever had in my life. And after 3 days of this, by Wednesday, after just chugging Pepto-Bismol and trying to flush this thing out of my system, I mean, I was miserable. I couldn't even look at food without it upsetting my stomach. By Wednesday night, I said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to gut bomb this bug. I'm just going to eat the biggest, most amazing thing I can think of and just see if this bug can handle it. And so I went to Chipotle by myself, and I ordered a burrito. It was a chicken fajita burrito with extra cheese. And I ate the entire burrito, and the bug couldn't handle it. I was instantly healed right there on the spot. It was a miracle. Praise Jesus. Now, when anyone ever tells me that they're not feeling good, even if it's a head cold or sinuses, I say, hey, you need to go eat Chipotle. It has healing powers. I've been healed by it. I believe that. I hope that it's true. But if I were given a serious medical condition that I needed doctor's help, I would not bank on the fact that Chipotle would heal me. If I was told that I only had a week to live, my response wouldn't be, okay, I need to go eat Chipotle. I would say, okay, I need to go to the doctor and try to find an answer for this. So for some of you, when Jesus says the word believe, it's just kind of a hope. I don't really know if this is true. I hope. I'm kind of clinging to it. I hope that it's true. For others of you, though, that word belief is just something that you're just kind of wishing and thinking, well, there's a lot of answers out there. There's a lot of other things. Who am I to make a decision? Well, what did Jesus, though, mean when he said belief? Because this is a pretty big part of the verse. He said, for God so loved the world that he showed his love by giving his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Belief, that's a pretty big word. And what did Jesus mean when he said the word belief? Well, we can understand what Jesus meant by the word believe by rewinding a little bit. We've got to go back two verses, because two verses before John 3:16, Jesus is setting up with an illustration of what he means to believe. And I want to show you what Jesus says. Jesus says this: just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. There's that word again, believes. And what is Jesus saying? Well, Jesus is using an illustration that this Pharisee, this religious leader, would have known all about. It was a very familiar story. It was one that would have made sense. And he didn't understand what it meant to be born again, but he would have understood this, that there was Moses and he made this snake. But if you're here today and you didn't grow up in church, you're like, what in the world? Churches that do stuff with snakes creep me out. Like, what is going on here? And I want to explain to you, in case you haven't heard this story, exactly what Jesus was referencing. Jesus was referencing Moses, who is a major player in the Bible. Years and years before Jesus, God sent Moses into Egypt to rescue the children of Israel. I don't know why we call them the children of Israel, because they weren't all kids. There was also adults in that group. He rescued all of the Israelites out of Egypt, and he was bringing them into the desert, into the promised land. But before they got to where the promised land was, the children of Israel decided to turn their backs on God and make all sorts of bad decisions. Specifically, a group of guys, a group of the leaders, saw a group of women that they should have had nothing to do with, and they became all about that base, no trouble, if you know what I'm saying. And they made some decisions that displeased God. And when they wake up the next morning, there are snakes that are coming all throughout their camp. And the snakes are biting people, and they're venomous snakes, and people are dying. And right away, they don't blame God. They don't get mad at God. They say, this is us. We have sinned. We have done this. We turned our backs on God. We are so sorry. And they go to Moses, and they cry out, and they say, Moses, you got to talk to God. You got to fix this. We are dying here because of these snakes. So Moses talks to God, and God tells him, this is what I want you to do. I want you to fix a pole and put the pole into the ground, and I want you to create a bronze snake and attach the bronze snake to the pole, and I want you to lift it up in the middle of the camp, and whenever anyone who gets bit by a snake looks at your snake statue, they will be healed instantly. So Moses listens. He puts the post in the ground, makes a bronze snake, puts it up on there, tells the people, hey, if you got bit by a snake, look at the bronze statue. You'll be healed. Now, none of you are giggling at all about this, but can you imagine if you were actually in those shoes? Like, you've just woken up and gotten bit by a poisonous snake, and you run to Moses, and you say, Moses, buddy, what do I got to do? I'm about to die here. And Moses says, look at the bronze snake that I just made. Huh? But don't you need to at least suck out the poison? I saw that on a movie once, Moses. Like, should we call poison control? Shouldn't we do something? This is crazy, Moses. You tell me to look at a statue of a snake, and I will be healed. But in the story, no one fights Moses on this. And the reason they didn't fight Moses is because they were very honest with where they were at. They had sinned. They had turned their backs on God. They had been bit by snakes. And they saw people die. They saw people dying all around them. And they felt the effects of the venom inside of them. And there was no denying it. They were saying, I am sick. I am not well. I am dying. I need some help. So Moses, I don't care what you tell me to do. I will do it. You want me to look at a snake? Okay, I'm going to look at a snake. And how did they back up their belief? Did they just say, I think that that snake will heal me. I'm too prideful to look at it. No, they said, okay, I believe I'm going to look to the snake. And then they found healing. Now, maybe the snake thing is a little weird for you. So let me just illustrate it like this. Because I believe that when Jesus was talking about the word belief or believe, he was saying that it means faith plus action. That belief is faith plus action. It is not simply saying, I believe in some mystical way, I believe in some head knowledge way, I hope that that's true. No, it is a belief plus action. And it would be kind of like this. How many of you like donuts? All right. Way more of us like donuts than the NFL. Woo! All right. If you like donuts, maybe you'll appreciate this. How many of you have ever been to a little section of the world called Gloucester, Virginia? Anyone ever been to Gloucester? Okay, you should check it out sometime if you haven't been. You have to pay a toll. Bring $2. Over in Gloucester, there is a little slice of heaven called Sunrise Donuts. Anyone ever been to Sunrise Donuts? Man, okay, I'm about to edumacate you guys. These are incredible. Okay, here I have a box of Sunrise Donuts. Now, these aren't any donuts. These aren't convenience store donuts. These aren't Walmart donuts. These aren't donuts that you can just get down the street. These are incredible. These are life-changing, God-honoring donuts. I'm going to try to hold these without dumping them on the floor. I don't know if you can see how big these guys are. Can you guys kind of see them? Here, I'll just hold up one. This guy. That is a maple bacon donut. It's as big as my head. This thing is amazing. This is life-changing. I'm going to keep that guy because I touched him. That's good. Okay. Now, let me see your hands. Who likes donuts? Okay. And who has not, who has never tried a sunrise donut? Okay. All right. Now, if you like donuts, I am convinced with all my being, with everything in me, that you will love sunrise donuts. Like, I don't think there's any arguing. In fact, if you tell me you don't like sunrise donuts, I think that you need to go see the doctor because your taste buds are broken. These are incredible, incredible donuts. But I saw you raise your hand, and you like donuts?
Yes, I do.
I appreciate that. A skinny man that likes donuts. That's awesome. Now, and you've never had sunrise donuts?
No, I have not.
Okay. Now, do you believe me when I say that those are good donuts?
Yes, I do.
Okay, so he believes. In fact, I bet if he left from here and he walked into someone in the parking lot and he said, hey, have you ever heard of Sunrise Donuts? And they said, no. I bet you he would say, they're incredible. But he's never tasted a Sunrise Donut. So he's only basing his opinion of Sunrise Donuts off of what I've said. But he's never experienced it himself. But what would you say if I told you to pick out a donut right now? Go ahead, pick out one. Whichever one. We've got Boston Cream right here. We've got some Oreo one right there. Yummy goodness there. Sprinkles. I don't know what that is, but it looks good. Go with it. Okay, it's a big donut. There, take a bite. We'll all watch. Sorry, I don't have any milk. Very good. Say that again.
It's very good.
It's very good, people. Now, you have a whole thing. You can eat the whole thing. You don't even have to share. Now, here's how this works. Now, when he runs into someone and talks about donuts, he's not talking about an opinion of donuts, and he's not talking about someone else's opinion of donuts. He can say, I've experienced Sunrise Donuts. They changed my life. Praise be to God. Thank you for being an illustration. You can have the rest of those donuts. There you go. You can enjoy them all. There you are. Now, what is the difference between a belief, like we understand belief, and a biblical understanding of belief? Well, belief, when Jesus said, you've got to believe, it was faith plus action. And if my man said, no, I take your word for it. I believe they're good donuts. I don't want to eat one. We would all say, you are cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. I wish he would have picked me and given me a donut. Those are incredible. But he received the donut and he took a bite of it. That is belief plus action. And what Jesus is painting here, the picture that he's painting, is that for God so loved the world, he loved you despite your mess, despite the fact that you've got issues. God loves you, period. And he so loved you that he gave you a gift. He went to some trouble for this gift. This gift was his son that he sent to die for you, that whosoever believes in him. What does this belief mean? Well, it's the exact same thing as Moses with the staff and the snake and the people dying. It is a belief that says, hey, I know I'm messed up. I know I've got issues. I feel the effects of my sin inside of me. And I am desperate for some help. So God, if you tell me that I got to look to your son, I'll look to your son. If you tell me that I can find spiritual healing through looking at Jesus, that's who I'll look to. I am going to believe, not just that he was born, not just that he existed. I'm going to put my whole being into him. It is a belief plus action. I am going to believe that Jesus is the thing that will save my soul. Now, thank you for clapping. I really wanted to eat this bacon. If you're here today, there's a great chance, though, that you're saying to yourself, okay, that's great, but I still can't get over this hang-up that you say God loves me, and I want to experience it, but you just don't know what I've done. You don't know, and when I think about God, I just think he's still out to get me. I've got to fix some things about my life before I come to God. Well, I want to show you how this verse ends. This is the last thing that Jesus says. He says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. What is Jesus saying? Well, based off what we understand with the story of Moses, Jesus is saying that God did not send Jesus to condemn you. He didn't send Jesus to make you feel bad about yourself. He didn't send Jesus to stop you from having fun. You're already condemned. You're already dying. The children of Israel were dying. They already had the poison inside of them. He sent Jesus to give you life. He sent Jesus to say, this is the answer that you've been looking for. And if you've ever felt the effects of spiritually dying, look no further than Jesus. He is hung on a cross for you, for your sin. Jesus did not come to condemn you. In Jesus, there is no condemnation. There is only forgiveness. And when you become a Christian, it does not make you perfect. It just means that you're forgiven. Your past sin is forgiven. Your current sin is forgiven. Your future sin is forgiven. And for God so loved you that he gave you a gift, his son, that whosoever believes, and belief is simply faith plus action, you are saved. That's what it means to be reconciled with God. Have a right relationship with him. Today, there's no doubt that there's a great handful of you that have heard this and know this, but I am betting that there is also a bunch that maybe it's never clicked with you before. And here's where we're going to close. I'm going to pray, and then our band's going to come up on the stage, and we're going to sing a song that simply says, "Here's my heart." And if you feel like God's doing something, if he's knocking, if he's whispering, if he's saying something to you about responding, then I want you just to respond by singing this song. And after we sing for a little bit, I'm going to give you a chance to talk to God. And if you've never, ever received the free gift of salvation, I'm going to give you a chance to do that today. So let me pray for us, and the band's going to come. God, we just are so grateful that you love us. And you don't love us based off of our good works or what we've done. You love us because you're God. And we thank you that your love is not conditional. And God, we just ask in Jesus' name that you would knock on hearts right now, that you would stir hearts, that you would not allow us to be too prideful to look to you. God, every single one of us needs this free gift of salvation, so I ask that you would just stir something inside of us. I ask you'd help us to respond to whatever you're saying. Thank you for your love and for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.